So Jim said that that Christmas is kind of over, but it's also kind of not, because I think Steve's going to preach on Christmas stuff next week. So we just get to really extend the holidays. But yes, as Connor said, Pastor Steve is sick, so I was asked to preach. However, I was asked yesterday morning, so I thought it would be a good idea to base my sermon off of a previous paper that I wrote in school, because I was like, okay, I already know this subject, and that would work. Well, I used the same scripture, but I accidentally came up with an entirely new interpretation. So I basically wrote an entirely new sermon. So, you know, God is good, and God knew what he was doing as I was writing this. But before we begin, I just want to start in prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to preach, and I pray that I am a vessel for you alone. Let these words be yours and not mine. I pray that you open all of our hearts and minds for what you have for us today. And God, of course, we lift up Pastor Steve to you. We pray that you'll heal him and that he'll feel better. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin by reading a little bit of Mark chapter 15, verses 33-34. And this passage is about the crucifixion. And you may be thinking, well, Maddie, we just finished Christmas. Why are you already talking about Easter? But I think that Christmas and Easter are very connected, because without Christmas, we couldn't have Easter. But without Easter, we wouldn't have Christmas. And Christ decided to come to earth as a baby, knowing full well he would have to face the cross one day. So while this sermon isn't entirely connected to the Christmas season, Easter is a really good reason to be thankful for Christmas. So verse 33 says, at noon, dark came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me, may sound pretty defeating. When we first read it, we have to wonder, is that it? Did Jesus really believe in his last moments he was forsaken by his Father? The Jewish people, however, would have heard Jesus' cry much differently. Imagine I quoted your favorite song lyric. It would trigger the rest of the song for you, wouldn't it? Well, when I was a fourth grader, if you said to me, let it go, you would receive a first-class performance of the entire movie Frozen. My mom can attest to that. The Jewish people treated the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament, just like I treated the movie Frozen as a fourth grader. They studied it. They knew it by heart, every single word. So when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is Psalm 22, verse 1. The Jewish people would have recalled the rest of the entire psalm. So how can we truly understand what Jesus is saying on the cross without understanding Psalm 22 as a whole? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to read all of Psalm 22, which as you can see is 31 verses, so I apologize. But I had to get my point across that we needed to know all of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me and from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people in the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. For those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. So as I was reading Psalm 22 again, when I first started this, I was reminded of Jesus' life. See, in verses 9 through 10, it gives us a glimpse into Christmas. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. And then verses 7 and 8 show us that how Christ was rejected by the people. All who seek me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord deliver him. Since he delights in him. And then verses 16 through 18 literally explains what happens at Jesus' death. They pierce his hands and feet. They cast lots for his clothing. And verses 19 through 24 show that Jesus' death was not the end of the story. Verse 24 says, for he, God, has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. And the psalm ends with redemption of the world. So when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus really told the entire gospel story. The good news of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the redemption of all people. So when he cried out, Psalm 22, verse 1, he told the gospel story to the very people who were murdering him. When we first look at Jesus' response on the cross, it might look like defeat. But when we really look at his response, it's victory. It's the gospel. Too often we get stuck on verse 1 of Psalm 22. God, why have you forsaken me? Why am I in this place? And forget that Christ has already won the victory. So, how can we turn what looks like defeat into victory? Jesus took what looked like the greatest defeat of all time. Satan and his minions or whatever, they were celebrating. They were feeling good. But it turned it into the greatest victory of all time. In our lives, we may not be facing something quite as big as the cross or the salvation of all humanity, but we do face small battles every day, and oftentimes big battles. And winning battles in the kingdom looks very different than winning in the world. Jesus gives us example after example of how to live as a kingdom citizen and how to be victorious. Turning the other cheek, serving on bended knee, caring for the widows, the orphans, and the poor, praying for your enemies. When we do these things, we may look a little defeated to the world, but we are really living in Christ's victory. Our God chose to become a child of a poor family to save the world. Christ's incarnation, him taking on human flesh, was the first step to God's victory over sin and death. But Christ's victory does not stop at the resurrection. Christ continued his victory in us. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10 says, and this is at first Paul saying, God said to me, and then Paul responding. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responds, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We need Christ's power to be victorious. Victory in the kingdom is not the same as victory in the world. A lot of times we look at a situation and the impending outcome as defeat, and it may be to the world. But what if we shifted our mindsets around what Jesus wants for us? Based on the passage in 2 Corinthians, wouldn't anything that exploits our weaknesses actually be victory in the kingdom? Because if dependence is our goal, then weakness is our advantage. So Connor and I were at a basketball game not too long ago. And of course, the good people of Henry County can get pretty intense at ball games, naturally. And one person was getting exceedingly frustrated at the referee's calls, which I've been there. But with each call that this person disagreed with, they decided to throw a handful of raffle tickets across the stadium. And Connor and I watched this person do it multiple times. And at the end of the game, we talked it over, and we decided to just quietly and kindly pick up all the tickets. And as I literally kneeled down to pick up these tickets, I thought of Christ on bended knee. I didn't have to yell at the person or tell them what they did was wrong. I didn't need to roll my eyes at them or even make eye contact. All I needed to do was serve. All I was called to do was serve on bended knee. My goal wasn't to make the person feel bad or even get them to notice me, but rather serve. And it was honestly a really humbling experience for me. And it was a moment where I really felt I got to be more like Christ. And I don't tell that story to say, pat me and Connor on the back, but rather it's to give an example of what it's like to just live out a small victory in Christ. The world may have seen me and Connor bending down to clean up someone else's trash as weak or embarrassing or a little weird, but instead, I think that's victory. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. We are told to love those who hate us. We are told the first will be last, and that's a really hard one for me and Connor. In the world that wants to be selfish, we are called to be selfless. In a world that teaches us to be prideful, we are called to be humble. And in a world that strives for power, we are taught that weakness is our strength. So what does victory look like? Death on a cross. Love poured out for us. Two chapters before Jesus cries out on the cross in Mark 15, we find Jesus serving his disciples in a very humbling way. And I'm assuming that you guys know the ancient world did not have like asphalt and concrete roads and stuff. And a lot of people like to use animals as their mode of transportation. And so this really meant that they were walking around on poopy dirt roads, which is pretty gross. Probably barefoot too, which is also gross. So they would have had really gross feet, ultimately, is the moral of that. But during Jesus' last meal with his disciples, he chose to get down on bended knee and wash all of his disciples' feet, including the feet of the one who would betray him. This is what it looks like to live in God's kingdom, an upside-down kingdom. That is what victory in Christ looks like. So, let's look back on the cross. There's a man who is called the Christ, the Messiah, hanging on a tree. They accused him, they mocked him, and they placed a crown of thorns on his head. They made him carry a cross up a hill, and they nailed his hands and feet to it. They cast lots for his clothes, and watched him breathe his last. That sounds a lot like defeat to me. But, you guys know this story, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, not to take revenge on those who killed him, but to create a way for them and everyone else to find everlasting life. He came to seek and save the lost. This is the ultimate victory. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are we going to live out Christ's victory? We have the opportunity to do so every day. Don't get caught up on verse 1 of Psalm 22. God has not forsaken you. He is giving you the opportunity to take defeat and turn it into victory for Christ. So pray for your enemy. Wash someone's feet, metaphorically or literally, whatever you feel called to. Turn the other cheek. Feed the hungry. Care for the widow. Be humble. Be selfless. Be weak. Because living like that is victory in Christ. We serve a victorious Savior who chose death on a cross to save us all. That is victory. Jim, you can come up. Sorry if it was a little short, like I said. A little less time to plan this time, but I believe that that's the message that God put on my heart. And so I'm going to close this in prayer. God, thank you for your victory and that it doesn't look like the world's version of winning. Thank you that you came to earth knowing you would face the cross to save us. And help us to live in your victory by being like you, serving on bended knee. Thank you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Pray with me. Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel like the disciples when they were in the boat, tossed around by powerful winds and fierce waves. But then we remember how the story ends with your son Jesus speaking peace to the storm. Disciples were amazed, wondering what kind of man this was who could calm a raging storm. Lord, I adore you because you are the only one powerful enough to quiet the storms in our lives. It's easy to get overwhelmed when we are struck by difficult circumstances, but we don't have to fear anything because as a child of God, all power belongs to you. Thank you, Lord, for your mighty power at work in our lives right now. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who provides power within us to do. I will never forget where our source of power comes from. As we step forward into a new year, remind us daily of this power and allow us to feel your presence as we face whatever comes our way in the coming year. We love you so much with all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are sent.